Welcome back to another edition of the Prepper Recon Podcast. Our mission is to bring you great interviews with preppers from around the world so you can be better informed and better prepared for everything from a hurricane to the end of the world as we know it.
I've personally been buying gold and silver from JM Bullion for over 2 years. They offer the best prices over spot that I can find, and I've never had a problem with an order. If you're looking to trade in some of your fiat paper for real money, check out jmbullion.com today. Hey, Preppers and Patriots. I tried to get Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn to come on the show to talk about his new book, The Mystery of the Shemitah. Now, he's totally booked up, so I'm going to do the next best thing. I went to hear him speak at a recent prophecy conference, and this is the recording of that presentation. If you're not familiar with him, he wrote a book several years ago called The Harbinger, and in that book he talked about a lot of the things that happened in 9/11, some of the symbolism and some of the things around New York, around Ground Zero, the church that was dedicated where George Washington prayed and dedicated the nation to God and all of those things that were right there at Ground Zero, near Ground Zero, and some things that look very, very familiar with some passages of scripture in Isaiah. And he did some really, really good writing in that book about some of the parallels between America and ancient Israel, and very, very interesting, at the very least. Now the new book that he's just written, The Mystery of the Shemitah, we've talked about it a couple times on the show with some of the other guests. He has figured out that according to the Hebrew calendar, 9/11 occurred on Elul 29, which is the last day of the Shemitah, which is every 7 years on the Jewish calendar, they'll have a year where the land is supposed to lie fallow and all debts are supposed to be forgiven. And of course, the Israelites didn't do that, and that's why they went into captivity, to let the land rest for those years that they didn't allow it to have its Sabbath years. And then of course, 7 years after 9/11, once again, according to the Hebrew calendar on Elul 29, was the beginning of the Great Recession. And that's the day that the stock market lost 777 points, which represented a 7% decline in the stock market. So, I did independently verify those dates according to the Hebrew calendar, and he's very accurate on that. And that are the dates that those, events happened. And of course, this September, we'll have another end of the Shemitah, which will be on September 13th. And that will be, according to the Hebrew calendar, again, Elul 29. So, Jonathan's ideology is just that, you know, hey, it's a date that we should be watching that, you know, you should probably make sure you got all your preps ready and be cautious about, what you're doing that day and where you're, you know, how your investments are positioned and so on and so forth. And like he always says, you know, God doesn't have to do anything on that day, but, given the last two Shemitahs, it does make sense to at least pay attention to it. So, there's some folks that are putting a whole lot of credit in this, and there's other folks that are very dismissive about it. And, wherever you fall on that, It still makes a lot of sense to be prepared because there's so many things and, that can go wrong. We've got so many black swans circling overhead, between the tensions in the Middle East and, what we've done with our currency and everything else and the political discord between the two parties in Washington this constant barrage against our freedoms. There's so many things and so many reasons to be prepared. So, I hope you get a lot out of this and enjoy the show.
We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back. KD Armor offers affordable body armor, including level 3 trauma plates made of AR-500 steel. They can endure multiple rounds from pistols and rifles up to 7.62 NATO. Their plates are available with Rhino Linings coatings to reduce spaw. Go to KDArmor.com. That's CATIArmor.com today.
I'm going to speak about things to come, things that are linked to the Harbinger, things that are linked to the Shemitah, things that I have not shared in other contexts. I'm going to show you an image before this ends that I think you'll find very striking. I want to tell you that a year ago when I was here, when we were at the conference, there was no book. There was no mystery of the Shemitah. In fact, the first time I shared the new revelations of it was here last year. And after I went to the table, I went to meet the publisher, and he spoke to me, and I decided to do the book. So it actually was launched here, the mystery of the Shemitah. Then, and it came and it was written in a very rapid time when I was in planes, I wrote it, in trains and hotel rooms. And it happened in 6 weeks and went out. Now, since the time for those who were here last time, what has happened? What has gone on? What has happened to America? Well, what's happened is things have accelerated. America's apostasy from God has quickened, has deepened. It is as if there's an unraveling in the world. And the harbingers have not stopped since the book came out. They have continued. They have progressed. And the sequence is that the nation being warned, if it doesn't turn back to God, if it doesn't turn back from the warning of judgment, then the warnings continue and the shakings will continue until the nation either comes back to God or actually in revival or total judgment. So what has happened now from 9/11, this shaking, is that America has greatly descended from God. And so we might expect the harbingers to continue. And let's start with that. The second harbinger in the book is called the sign of the terrorist. And it goes like this. In Israel, when the warning came to the nation, God allowed an enemy nation to make a strike. They were the Assyrians. They make a strike. It is temporary. It's a wake-up call. The Assyrians are the fathers of terrorism. They are the world's first terrorists. They invent terrorism. Every terrorist in some way is linked to the Assyrians. And so we have this sign. America, it happens, the sign of the terrorist is manifest on 9/11, the classic biblical sign of warning of judgment that years before the destruction comes a shaking in the form of an attack. And here the people who brought us 9/11 are from the Middle East, as the Assyrians were. They speak Arabic, which is the sister language of the Assyrian Akkadian language. We get brought into a war in the Middle East, in Iraq, all linked together here, the sign of the terrorists. But the thing is, the sequence doesn't stop there with a harbinger. Because with ancient Israel, what happened is you have this first warning attack, but then Israel, as it defies God, what happens is destruction comes in 722 BC, a number of years later. And who brings it about? The Assyrians, the same ones who brought the first warning strike. And so I always wondered, would America get re-engaged with the terrorists? The revival of the terrorists, because that's what happened to ancient Israel. Well, it has begun, and it is called ISIS. The pattern has to be linked to the first attack in some way. ISIS began as the Al-Qaeda of Iraq. So they were linked together. It was the offspring of Al-Qaeda. So it's a return only worse than before. ISIS, their core territory, is Syria and Iraq. That was the core territory of one other power, ancient Assyrians who brought Isaiah 9:10, the destruction to Israel. Assyrians ruled from Nineveh. From Nineveh, they sent forth this destruction. Nineveh is today Mosul. Mosul is now in the hands of ISIS. The Assyrians were known for being savagely cruel and brutal people. Well, so is ISIS. Assyria was known for mutilating their victims. So is ISIS. Assyria was known for one special kind of mutilation, and it was that of decapitation. So ISIS. And Assyria would not only behead their victims, but they would put them publicly on display. So ISIS. The fact that there's a return now is ominous. America has declared war on ISIS just before the Shemitah began. Interesting timing. It was the eve of 9/11 when America declared war. Now, another harbinger I mentioned last time in the book is the seventh harbinger, which is the sycamore is struck down in the opening attack of judgment. And the people of the nation vowed to replant and come back stronger. And they replant, they put another tree in its place in Isaiah 9:10. And that is the Erez tree. And it is a sign of defiance. They're saying, we're going to come back stronger, God. You're not going to humble us. Well, after 9/11, the same thing happens. The sycamore is struck down. And 2 years later, a tree appears in the sky. And that tree is being lowered into the place where the sycamore stood. And that tree is the Erez tree. Same tree, same biblical sign. And if they have a ceremony around the tree. They call it the Tree of Hope. And they said, this is a sign. It's a sign that we're coming back stronger. We cannot be conquered. Now, in the Bible, one of the signs, symbolic signs of judgment, is a nation that is heading to judgment, is that of a tree withering away. And also a tree that has its branches cut off. God said, will break its branches. Well, the Tree of Hope, the Erez tree, has been withering away. At ground zero, nothing could save it. And they put a rope around it to hold it up. They cut off its branches. Sign of the withering away of a nation like America, but spiritually is withering away. And then something happened just this last spring. When I spoke the last time here, I didn't mention it because I couldn't mention it because it didn't happen yet. It happened the next month. I'll share it now. In the Bible, the Erez tree is a symbol of the nation's strength. The word in Hebrew comes from Araz, means strength, glory of the nation. So when the Bible speaks of the destruction of the Erez tree, it's a sign of severe judgment. When God says, I will cut down the cedars, well, that's the Erez tree. Well, something happened since the last time we were here. The Erez tree, the seventh harbinger, was struck down. The Tree of Hope is no more. As it represents a nation coming back in defiance, stronger, saying we're going to be stronger, that nation is boasting, well, now it's struck down. When was it struck down? It was struck down last spring on a Hebrew holy day. People didn't realize it. The seventh harbinger was destroyed that day, and that night, the moon turned red. The Erez tree was destroyed, the seventh harbinger fell, was destroyed, and that night began the blood moons. Then there's another harbinger. The last of the harbingers, the object that sums all of them up, the tower. Isaiah 9:10, the people say, we will rebuild on the ground of destruction where the bricks fell. We're going to rebuild stronger, higher, bigger. But in the ancient translation of the Bible, the Septuagint, it renders it this way, the bricks have fallen, but come let us build for ourselves a tower. Isaiah 9:10 becomes a tower. They took it from Babel, a tower of defiance. The nation saying we're coming back without God. Well, so America, on the ground of destruction, now rises this tower. This tower. And there is something, something I didn't see even last year. In the Hebrew of Isaiah 9:10, actually when it leads into it, it says the people say this vow, Isaiah 9:9, in pride and arrogance. Well, the word arrogance in Hebrew is godel there. And godel comes from gadal. Gadal not only means arrogance, it also literally means tower. So here the vow is the people are going to say, we will rebuild, but the word even in the Hebrew is tower there. And so there was a scripture hidden in Ground Zero, and a photographer took a picture of it. It was a Bible had been blown apart in the destruction of 9/11, and he sees it. He's whisked out of the ground, and he looks at his camera, and there he sees the scripture, and he begins to break down and weep. What is the scripture hidden in Ground Zero? The scripture is. We come, let us build for ourselves a tower. So here the tower, the very same scripture that speaks of the pride of a people, and that the very words that are the translation of Isaiah 9:10 was in Ground Zero. So there, it is there, and the tower has been going up ever since then. That tower was birthed by, we don't realize, it was birthed by the vow of judgment. It was Tom Daschle when he pronounced his words of judgment, Isaiah 9:10, on the day after 9/11, he said, we will rebuild. Well, that brought into existence the tower. So that tower was born out of the verse of judgment. And then after the harbinger was finished, about 6 months later, the president went down to ground zero, and they show him the tower. They show him the beam that's going to be the final beam of the tower. And they tell him inscribed words on the beam that are going to mean something. He can do anything he wants. What does he put on there? He writes down in modern American prose, he writes down the vow of Isaiah 9:10. The vow that brought judgment to Israel. When Israel did it, when the leaders spoke this vow, it brought judgment. It was only 8 Hebrew words. Well, the president writes 8 English words that match the 8 Hebrew words that are the highest words in America. On that tower are the words of defiance. The president was sworn in again, the second inauguration. He chose a poet to speak. That poet gave praise not to God, but to the works of our hands. And then he mentions the harbinger. He starts speaking at the inauguration of the tower going up. He says it's jutting up, and he speaks of it going up and the heavens yielding to our resilience. After that, not very long ago, they tried to put the spire up on the tower, and the wind would not let them. But they persisted until they chose a certain day to bring it, to put that spire on it. They put it up, and when they put it up that day, the sun was darkened. One of the signs of judgment in the Bible can be the darkening of the sun. An eclipse can be. But it happened marking the rise of that tower. Now there is a chapter in the mystery of the Shemitah that links it's called the mystery of the towers, a section that links the rising of towers to the rise of power and the falling of towers to the fall of power. Well, this tower that is now going up, that is now finishing, was born in the Shemitah of 2001. And it is undoubtedly going to be completed or dedicated in this Shemitah now, this of 2015. In fact, they opened the doors a few weeks into the Shemitah, the doors of the tower opened. And then there's another story going on there that came out of the news, and that is that the tower has been overrun with rats. Interesting, because you have the tree that represented America withering in disease, the tower overrun with rats. So this, again, here you have the beginning of the blood moon period happens as that first harbinger goes down. What will happen as the Shemitah reaches its peak? Then there's the vow itself. The Isaiah 9:10 vow, where the leaders say, we will come back stronger than ever, but God says you're going to be judged for it. In the last climactic week of the Shemitah of 2001 comes 9/11. Now the word Shemitah can mean also the fall, the collapse, or the shaking. We have the fall of the towers, the collapse of the towers. The next day on Capitol Hill, America gives its response. Hang on one second. This thing, I don't know what is happening here. But is there any other mic I can get? Because this is kind of like, sorry about that. People in the Bible don't have to worry about these things. They just shout it. Can I do that? Yeah. Testing. Testing 1, 2, 3. That a little better? I'm just going to have this hanging from me, so don't worry. It's a fashion statement. Okay. All right. The next day on Capitol Hill, America gives its response. Tom Daschle, as many of you know, speaks the vow. And he pronounces the vow of we will rebuild Isaiah 9:10. 3 years later, John Edwards, running for vice president, he speaks the vow on the anniversary of 9/11. And he pronounces the same vow. This new year of 2015, as 2015 began, the very first day, January 1st, the governor of New York, the land of the harbingers, he was to be sworn into office. He changed the place of his inauguration. Instead of Albany, he moved it to New York City. Not just New York City, he moved it to Ground Zero. Not just Ground Zero, he moved it to the tower. So he was sworn into office at the tower, inside the tower. And there inside the harbinger, the first day of the year, he boasted in the true spirit of Isaiah 9:10. He said this, to any of those who have a question about our capacity, think about Isaiah 9:10. Just look at where we are today, he said. And then he went on and said, the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere, the highest point of New York, on the same side of the low point of New York on 9/11. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what this site says. That's what this building says. You knock us down, we get up twice as tall. You give us adversity, we turn it into opportunity. You try to divide us, we come back more unified, tighter than ever before. The same, or the bricks have fallen, we will rebuild with hewn stone. It begins with this. Now, if you summed up the vow in modern prose, instead of sycamores and stones, it would read as this. We've been knocked down, but we will rebuild, and we will come back stronger. Now, the sub-theme of Isaiah 9:10 is not only that, but is that we are in charge of our own destiny. We will come back stronger by our own power, not by God. In January of this year, of the Shemitah, just about a month ago, the president gave the State of the Union address. And without realizing it again, it followed the pattern of Isaiah 9:10. The first part of the vow is the bricks have fallen. It speaks of the tragedy. So he says this. 15 years that dawned with a terror touching our shores, a vicious recession, now he's talking about the second shaking, spread across our nation and the world. And then he says the next part of the temple is the bricks have fallen, but, we're coming back stronger. So the president says, but, tonight we turn the page. He said the other theme is we come back stronger than we were even before. He says our economy is growing, we're creating jobs the fastest rate since 1999, just before 9/11. Our unemployment rate is now lower than it was before the financial crisis. And that we come back stronger and we come back by our own power. The president says this. America, for all we've endured, for all the grit and hard work required to come back, for all the tasks, as the shadow of crisis has passed, the State of the Union is strong. And then he says, we have risen to write our own future. It is up to us. In other words, we will determine our own destiny. We have done it, Isaiah 9:10. Then he says, in the darkest month of the crisis, when I stood at the Capitol, he says, I promised we would rebuild, Isaiah 9:10. And then he says, we will rebuild on a new foundation. What's that? In Isaiah 9:10, they said the bricks have fallen, but we're not going to build on bricks. We're going to build on a new foundation on hewn stone. So the president says, we're going to build on a new foundation. And so then he says, it's been your effort that did it. It's about our own power. And then in the end, he says, we have made it through. We have picked ourselves up, not God. We have dusted ourselves off, he says. We have laid a new foundation. A brighter future is ours to write. I mean, this is the same spirit behind that whole thing. But the first time that the president vowed the words and repeated the echo of the words of the vow, it was the first time he ever spoke before Congress, his first time, his speech in front of them. And that's when he said, tonight I want every American to know, we will rebuild, we will come back stronger than before. Well, he spoke that way. The second time he manifested that vow was on the tower. And the tower, he writes, we rebuild, we come back stronger. So notice something. The first time he said it, he said it in the future tense. We will. The second time he said it at the tower, 3 years later, he said, or he wrote it, it's not the future tense, it's the present tense. We are doing it. In other words, we made the vow, and now we are carrying out the vow. But when he comes this now 3 years later at the State of the Union, he's not talking in the future tense or the present tense. He's talking in the past tense. We have risen. I promised we would rebuild. In other words, we have fulfilled it. We have become stronger. We have done it ourselves. In other words, he's saying we've done the vow, which to me is ominous because it is a people boasting again. But at the beginning, they said, we will do it. Then we are doing it, and now the president says, it's done. We've done it. To me, that's ominous. Because here we are in the year of the Shemitah. in which so many things are converging. That is why I wrote the book. Everything, all the mysteries are there. I just could I touch on some to set it up, and some I did not touch on when I began, and some things that have happened since this year has begun, the year of the Shemitah, and what may lie ahead. What is the Shemitah? In a nutshell, ancient Israel, every seventh year is the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, no work, no sowing, no reaping, no plowing, total Sabbath. And on the last day of the Shemitah, Elul 29, is the wipeout day. All debts are wiped out, all credits wiped out, the nation's accounts are wiped clean. Now this was to be a blessing. And the Sabbath year is called the Shemitah, but it's to be a blessing for Israel. But when Israel turns away from God, what happens is the Shemitah comes back at them, not as a blessing, but as a sign of judgment on a nation that has driven God out of its life, and that strikes the financial realm, the economic realm, and the blessings or prosperity or sustenance of the nation. So this happens, it comes upon Israel in the year 586 BC when they are taken captive into Babylon for 7 years. And the prophets say, well, the reason for the 7 years is because the land had to rest for 70 years because of the 70 Shemitahs. In other words, the Shemitah determined the timing of the judgment. Now, could it be that this mystery is still in effect today? Could it be that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Could it be the same? Could he be using this? And could this be a sign telling us of his timing? In the last 40 years, there have been five major, mega, long-term financial collapses when the stock market reaches its peak and starts crumbling. What are the years? 1973, 1980, 1987, 2000, and 2007. Anything strange about those years? Every single one of them is separated from the one before or after by a cycle of 7 years. Do any of them take place actually on the actual time that God ordained, the actual biblical Shemitah? Do any of them converge around that time? The answer is yes. 1973, year of the Shemitah. 1980, Shemitah. 1987, Shemitah. 2000, Shemitah. 2007, Shemitah. And in the middle is 1994, we have the greatest bond market collapse in history up to that day. Every single 100% of them happen according to the time of the Bible. Every single one. What about the greatest crashes of modern times? I mean, forget about just the last 40 years. Modern times. Do any of them happen at the time of the Shemitah? Should be one out of seven. Well, the answer is the majority of them do. What about the top three? Top three, every single one of them does. Number three is the crash of 1937 to 1938. When is the Shemitah? 1937, 1938. Number two, the crash of 2007 and 2008. When is the Shemitah? 2007, 2008. Number one, greatest crash of the Great Depression happens 1930, 1931. When's the Shemitah? 1930, 1931. 1937, the Shemitah begins. The next day, Wall Street collapses. 1931, the Shemitah reaches its peak. Elul 29 ushers in the greatest wiping out of Wall Street, greatest month of wipeout in history. And not only that, but the Shemitah actually pinpoints the time of year when these things happen. Because the time that it happens is particularly the month of Tishri. Tishri is the month of trumpets. Tishri is the holy month. But Tishri is the month that crowns the Shemitah. So when you get the Tishri at the end of the seven-year cycle, the Shemitah year, when you have Tishri then, what happens is it manifests, comes right after that wipeout. That wipeout of Luke 29 ushers Tishri. So it manifests this wiping out. Well, what about if we look at the greatest day crashes in history? They can happen any month of the year, or any time of the year. When do they happen? They should happen. Do any of them happen around the time of Tishri? It should be one out of 12. The answer is the majority of the greatest day crashes all cluster around one time a year. Guess the time of Tishri. In fact, you could have a collapse anytime, 52 weeks. But the majority of the collapses happen within a 2.5 week period of Tishri, or linked to Tishri. That's it. That's all there. And you know, for years, financial observers have been mystified. Why is it that all these greatest crashes tend to take place the same time of year? When is it? September, October.
What is that? Tishri. The Bible gives the answer. The Bible ordains it. And what about if we take the greatest point crashes in history? The top five magnitude point crashes. Do any of them take place at the end of the seven-year cycle of the Shemitah, the time of wipeout? The answer is every single one of them does. In fact, if you look at how closely, how much they overlap with Elul 29, that wipeout day, the answer is between 99 and 100%. And the thing is, the phenomenon is increasing. It's intensifying. The last week of the Shemitah, 2001, you have 9/11. Remember, the Shemitah speaks of shaking. So you have the shaking of 9/11. And it happens that 9/11 shuts down Wall Street. And then they open it up a week later. When they open it up on September 17th, Wall Street collapses, the greatest coin crash in world history up to that day ever. When does it take place? The greatest collapse ever takes place on Elul 29, the actual day appointed by God to wipe out the financial realm. And that also speaks of judgment, of a nation under judgment. That record stands for 7 years until you have the greatest of all time, still to this day. September 29th, 2008, they enter the New York Stock Exchange, they ring the bell, but the bell refuses to ring that morning. And that day comes the greatest collapse ever in history to this day. When? On the exact same day. The day of the Shemitah, Elul 29, not just Elul 29, but on the exact Elul 29 that only comes once every 7 years. Both the two greatest crashes to those days each happen on the same exact day in the Bible. And the day that's appointed to do this. And they each are separated. According to the mystery, it's going to be separated by 7 biblical years. Well, they are each separated, the greatest crashes, by 7 Hebrew biblical years down to the day, the hour, the minute, the second, the closing bell. Only the hand of God could do that.
Right.
Only the hand of God. And you know, remember, I'm throwing this in. For those who are watching the signs of the time, talk about signs. The sign of the Shemitah is the number 7, of course. It's a 7-year mystery. Well, what happened? How much it was wiped out on the Shemitah, the wipeout day of Elul 29, 2001? How much was wiped out? 7% is wiped out. How much was wiped out in 2008, that crash on the Shemitah, the day of the 7? 7%. How many points were wiped out on the greatest crash of all time, on the day of the Shemitah, the day of the 7? How much? 777. What happens if you take that moment, 777, freeze it in time, take that moment, September 29, 2008, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 777. Take that moment and go back 7 years, 7 days, and 7 hours. Go back 7 biblical years. It takes you to the closing bell of 2001, the greatest crash ever up to that day. Go back 7 days. The 7th day takes you to the date that is called 9/11. Go 4 p.m. Go back 7 hours. It takes you to 9 o'clock in the morning, the moment of 9/11. The mystery of sevens. Morning of the Shemitah. That a nation's blessings only come from God. And you cannot drive God out, defy Him, war against Him, blaspheme Him, and do all you can against His ways and expect God to bless you and the blessings to remain. That's the warning I've warned often, that if America does not turn back to God, the American age as we know it will end. The warning of the Shemitah. One of the phenomena, one of the mysteries, which we will not have time to go into much, but I'll mention it, is that in the book is called The Rise and Fall of Nations. And that is to say this, not only does the Shemitah mark the time of the collapse of economies and Wall Street and all that, it has marked the greatest shakings in world history. It's marked the greatest shaking, the shaking of World War I. It has marked the shaking of World War II. In fact, I mean, it's marking the Shemitah means collapse as well. It marks the collapse of empires again and again. And if you go, if you look at 1917, collapse of empires and collapse of powers, but also the rise of America, same year. And if you follow a progression of four Shemitahs in the Bible, four is the number of kingdoms, it takes you to the year 1945, which is a Shemitah year. It's the peak of the Second World War, another global shaking. In fact, World War II actually began, or the conflict began, when Hitler invaded Austria and Czechoslovakia. That was the year 1938. 1938 is the year of the Shemitah. And the war, the Shemitah will go for, the cycle will go for 7 years, so will the conflict, will go until the Shemitah reaches September 1945. It ends the first week of September 1945. That very same week, the Second World War ends. And in fact, when they have a victory procession, America, Russia, in Berlin, it's the only procession they had right at the end of the war. And they proceeded sealing up the war. The war's over. The victors celebrate. September 7th is Elul 29, the very day that ends the Shemitah. And here you have the rise. The Shemitah brings the rise of America. Brings the rise of superpower in 1945. The rise of a new world order. A new economic order, Bretton Woods. A world order, the collapse of Europe, the European empires, the rise of America. But what happens if you go four Shemitahs later? It takes you to another year, which is also significant. The fall, the Shemitah can be in the fall, well, a different kind of fall. That year is 1973, the year that America legalizes the killing of its unborn children. The very sin that brought destruction to Israel. And that very, the very month that it does that, the financial realm collapses and leads to a global recession. That very same year, America suffers its first defeat in military history, in a modern time or ever, in Vietnam. The day it loses the war is the exact same day that it won World War II. Go four Shemitahs later from 1973, takes you to the year 2001, shaking. The Shemitah reaches its peak, comes 9/11, comes collapse, comes a new era, and comes the time of the harbingers. Now, there is so much more, including the mystery of the towers, and much that I can't go into, but I want to go into an end-time mystery and then get to where we are and where we're going and show you a sign. But I want to open up one of the mysteries of the book that I didn't touch on last time at all, which is an end-time prophecy. What people don't realize is one of the missing keys of end-time prophecy is the Shemitah. The reason is, What's the end of end time prophecy? The tribulation. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. Shemitah. It's a cycle of the Shemitah, which goes back to Daniel 77, which is linked to the Shemitah and linked to the judgment of Israel, the 70 years of judgment. Well, every seventh year is a Shemitah. But every seventh Shemitah leads into 49th year, ushers in a super Shemitah, which we call the Jubilee. Where it says, everyone shall return to their father's possession. Everyone shall return to their father's land. If you lost your land, that year you return home. You lost your possession, your ancestral home, you return home. It's regained, it's restored now. Now, we know that the Jewish people have lost their land for 2,000 years. They had no land. So could the Jubilee, the cycle of the Jew, actually be linked to the prophetic end-time restoration? Because we know that the Lord cannot return until his people come back to Israel and come back to Jerusalem and come back to him. And we know most of you are here because you witnessed what God did. But could there have been actually something we missed that gave the exact timing of it? The answer, amazing answer, is yes. The mystery of the Shemitah gives the exact time parameters when these things must happen. When was the Jubilee in the time of Messiah? We don't know. We don't have the records. We can't say. However, we know this. We do know when the Shemitah was. So here's the key. The Jubilee has to come the year after a Shemitah. The 49th leads to the 50th. Has to happen. So is there, if we go back in time, the year 1917 is the year of the Shemitah. It ends September 1917. That starts the clock ticking. September 1917 to September 1916 is the key time now. Could the year after the Shemitah, could something have happened? Well, in that same period, after 2,000 years of the land of Israel in the hands of the enemies of Israel, the British Empire is in the middle of World War I. The Ottoman Turkish Empire, which owns has the land, collapses, and General Allenby marches in Britain issues the Balfour Declaration for the first time in 2,000 years, says to the Jewish people, you can return home now. This land shall be a homeland for you. First time, when does it happen? November 1917. That is right in the parameter of the year following the Shemitah. Now, what happens if we go forward from that moment, seven Shemitahs, to the next seven Shemitah? Could that usher in another prophetic end time event of restoration? Where does it take you? It takes us to the Shemitah of 1965 September to 1966 September. So the key period now is the year September 1966 to September 1967. Can you think of anything significant that could have happened? That year, if you don't know, you should be out of this conference. In the middle of that time period, it's in the exact time following the seventh Shemitah prophetic jubilee, the Israeli soldiers enter the Lion's Gate, they make it to the Temple Mount, and there at the Temple Mount, for the first time, they have returned home to their ancestral possession. Everyone shall return home. Israel returns home on the exact times of the Shemitah, of the seventh Shemitah. And what do you do at a jubilee? You take the shofar and you blow it. What's the first thing they did when they reached that Temple Mount? They sounded the shofar. Now, not that they knew what they were doing that way, but they did it, the jubilee. And who's the one who did it? Rabbi Shlomo Goren, most famous sounding of the shofar in modern times. Well, Rabbi Shlomo Goren, the one who sounded the jubilee shofar, happened to be born in the year 1917, the other prophetic jubilee. It was his 50th year, it was his jubilee when he sounded the jubilee. Now, that would be enough. In Hebrew, we say dayenu, that would be enough. God doesn't have to do anything more. It'd be enough. But, and I'm not being nomadic, you know, I put cautions here. But what would happen if we move the clock forward? And we go from that prophetic jubilee, and we count seven more Shemitahs to reach the seventh Shemitah. Where will this take us? It will take us to the Shemitah, the number of which is the year 2015. Specifically, though, the period of September 2015 to September 2016. Now, nothing has to happen, but if it follows the course, and most times when people predict things like this, they're wrong, but if it follows the course, here's what would happen. According to the pattern, each time it happens, there is war in the Middle East, number one. Number two, there is war, major war focused on Israel, the land of Israel. World War I, 1967 Six-Day War. Number three, that war results in an end-time restoration of the next step of end-time prophecy, one way or another. Something happens. Now, it appears in the last part of the book, I put the mystery of the seventh Shemitah near the very end, but it appears that, you know, the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee begins, remember, on what day? On Yom Kippur. Now, I didn't know this. I heard about something, but I didn't know until after. I just read about this prophecy that Isaac Newton made. Isaac Newton, the one who brought us gravity and made us study in school, he was an ardent student of prophecy. And he wrote a prophecy based, the calculation based on Daniel 77, Shemitah. And I'm not saying this is correct or anything, but I'm just saying it's interesting, you should be aware. But if you follow that calculation and people have followed it, and they've used you just do this, it takes you to this event to be taking place around the time of 2016. But not only that, when they did it by what they called the prophetic year is 360 days, it took them to an exact date from June 7th, the day of the Six-Day War of Jerusalem. Taking 49 years of 360 day years takes you to the date September 23rd. September 23rd is the Yom Kippur of 2015, the beginning of the Jubilee. I'm not saying it has to be, but I'm saying, hey, it's Isaac Newton, you know? Now, since the Shemitah began, we're still in the first part, we're approaching the middle. What? Has there been any sign of anything? Well, here's the first thing. The pattern of the Shemitah is that when it begins, it's not dramatic. It begins very undramatic. You barely notice it. But what happened the last Shemitah when it began, you wouldn't have noticed it, but on the day it began was the first bank failure, which foreshadowed what would happen at the end of the great, when the great collapse came, the great recession. Well, did anything happen? The Shemitah began this year on September 25th. I can remember it because it's my birthday. And so people can say Happy Shemitah. I don't know. But any sign of that, any foreshadow? Well, interesting, because suddenly what happened is the week that the Shemitah began, suddenly the markets became violent. They started crashing for about a month. The day of the greatest crash that week was September 25th, the day of the Shemitah. On the same day, an earthquake struck America over 6 on the Richter scale. That was on September 25th, the opening day of the Shemitah, which means shaking. Also, we know about one of the signs, we know about plague, we were aware of Ebola. Well, the first manifestations of Ebola happened on September 25th, the opening day of the Shemitah in America. Shemitah means fall. Within 2 weeks of the opening of the Shemitah, the Supreme Court made a fateful decision that transformed America. Before this decision, there were about 19 states that had ended the biblical definition of marriage, a minority. After this decision or non-decision, it went from 19 states to 37 states in just a few months. This is the greatest transformation we've ever witnessed, morally. The Shemitah means the fall, can mean the fall of nations. The first week of the Shemitah, Russia took America's crown away as the strongest nuclear superpower to become number one. 2 weeks after the Shemitah began, something else happened that I've kind of warned about. I've warned about many times in the book. The beginning of the American age is the strongest economic power on earth is the year 1871. That begins the American age. We have been the strongest economic power on earth for over 140 years of history. That all came to an end the second week of the Shemitah. We are no longer number one. It has passed to another power, and you could probably guess it is China that is wearing our crown. It is the beginning of the ending of the American age. You know, Israel was destroyed for offering up its children. Well, that began with America in 1973, year of the Shemitah. It looks like in June of this year, America will cross another milestone. It will happen in the year of the Shemitah. Another ominous thing as it ends the biblical definition of marriage. We are seeing things we have never seen in human history. The acceleration of the destruction of marriage. Here now, the majority, things on television you never would have dreamed about. You want to see prophecy? Turn on the television or turn off the television because it's there all the time. It is no accident. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It is no accident at the same time that the nation is calling evil good, it is calling good, like you, like believers, evil. And what is happening now? You're hearing more and more of Christians being persecuted for simply trying to stay true to their faith. Lose Christian bakers, Christian florists, Christian counselors, Christian public servants, being fired, losing their jobs, becoming bankrupt because they are standing with God. Has never happened before in this land. It is happening now. Another sign. Everything is coming to a head. I want to show you something quite amazing, I think. The first economic cycle in the Bible is the dream of the Pharaoh. He sees 7 cows, fat and abundant. The 7 cows stand for 7 years of prosperity. And then he sees 7 cows, lean and sickly and evil looking, and they stand that the 7 evil or thin cows devour the 7 fat or good cows, and he's told that the cows are years. And the cows that are years, the prosperity will turn into 7 years of famine. So God gives a warning, actually, to Egypt to tell them what is coming. So here you have the very first economic cycle, and what is in a cycle of 7 years, Shemitah. 7 years. You have this. So the sign here, the sign, the turning point, would be that seventh cow. Cow number seven marks the end of the prosperity, the turning to famine. Cow number seven also would link up to the seventh year, link to the Shemitah year as well. God gave this sign to warn Egypt of what was coming at the end of the seventh year, from abundance to famine. Could a sign have been given to America of the seventh year of what may be coming, the same biblical sign? In the autumn of 2014, the Associated Press, is not Christian, not prophecy, Associated Press comes out with an image, spreads it across the media, goes out to America. What is the image? Now I want you to show the first image, number one. You see what that is? That is a cow born with a number seven on its head. Cow number seven. That is not painted on. That is what it was born with, right as the Shemitah was about to begin. This cow number seven represents, in the Bible, is the sign of not only the Shemitah seventh year, but turning from abundance to famine. But not only that, the day that that image went across the wires of the AP, the date was September 25th, the very opening day of the Shemitah. This goes across America. So here now, it's hard to believe that there's more, but there's more. I shared this, just a little back while, those who watch on Jim Baker. A man turns on seconds before I share it, just in time to hear me share it. He's a Texas farmer. Something hits him on his farm. He knows there was a cow born, and this other cow was born, and I want to show you the picture of the other cow, image number two. A second cow with the image of the seven. They said in all their history of 100 years, they had never once had a cow with the number seven. And now there are two witnesses. In Pharaoh's dream, how many cows are there? 14, seven and seven. Cow numbers, each one representing seven cows. And the vision, when it was given to Egypt, marks these things. Now, there's more. Show the next one. We just see both of them together. Yes, the two cows. Now, when was that? By the way, that's a red heifer. That's a red heifer with a number seven. Now, the other thing is this. Now, when was, on the opening day of the seventh year, the image of the cow with the number seven, biblical sign, goes forth to America. When was this other cow born? The other cow, the red heifer, was born on the exact same day.
Wow.
On the day of September 25th, the opening day of the Shemitah. And so here, could it be said here, you got 7 years and then it's going to turn to 7 years of famine? Could that be? Also, you have 14 years represented here. We are headed to the 14th anniversary since 9/11, since it all began. What lies ahead? Two cautions. One is we want to be careful. You cannot put God in a box. He doesn't have to do anything. And by the way, if he did nothing more, the very fact that the American age ended in the Shemitah is going to be cataclysmic. But the second caution is he could do it either way. It could happen, and I believe we need to be ready. And I'm going to share what I believe is actually going to happen, what will happen regardless of whether it happens in the Shemitah or not. The Shemitah is linked to debt. When I wrote the book, people from Wall Street contacted me. And they said, do you realize something? There's been two periods when the debt of America, the debt ratio, is at its astronomical. One was the 1930s, and the other was from the 70s on to now. It keeps getting more and more. Those are the exact same period when the dynamic of the Shemitah is most powerful. Now the debt level is astronomical. Now when you head to the wipeout day in September, that's why I'm just kind of cautious, because God usually never does things the way we think. But nevertheless, these are his appointed time. So the beginning of September will mark that Elul 29 wipeout day. Now this time it does not fall on a weekday, it falls on a Sunday, which could mean two things. If something is going to happen, it could mean One, it can mean, well, even more than that, it can happen as an event that is even greater than an economic or financial event like 9/11 was. And yet it affects everything else. It will mark, but the other thing is that the last day that the stock market will be open has an interesting number. The last day it's open will be 9/11. 9/11, the 14th anniversary on Friday. And the number will freeze, and it will go into, when a Rule 29 comes, it will be the number of 9/11. Interesting, because when 9/11 came 14 years ago, it froze the stock market at the number of when 9/11 was supposed to open with. And so when it crashed, it was the number of 9/11. Interesting, the number it froze to in 2001 was the number 9605. That was the stock market, 9605. Interesting, just noting this, if you put it together, you put 9, add 6, 0, and 5, you get 9/11. That's the number it froze. Well, it's going to happen again. One of the signs of judgment, as I mentioned, can be the darkening of the sun. Now, this doesn't mean that every time there's an eclipse, it means there's judgment, but it can be. The darkening of the sun will come two times now in this year, both very, very interesting. The first time it comes will be soon, will mark the exact center day of the Shemitah. The second time it's darkened, the eclipse will happen on Elul 29, the wipeout day. The last time that happened was in 1987. In 1987, Elul 29 had a solar eclipse and ushers in Black Monday, the worst crash day percentage in history. The other time it happened, just about that same time, was Tishri 1, was 1931, right at that wipeout time, the Depression wipe ushers in the greatest month collapse. The harbingers are converging with the Shemitah. I'm going to share this. A man wrote to me with a dream that he had. And people write with a lot of dreams. It doesn't mean they're of God. But this one, he had a dream that he was in New York City. This is before 9/11. And he's in New York City, and there's an angel in New York City. And the angel points to the World Trade Center. He looks up, he looks at the World Trade Center. All of a sudden, he sees the towers collapsing, imploding, and people running away right through him. He gets mad, he wakes up, 2 days later comes 9/11. He's in shock, he is torn apart for months because he's wondering, was I supposed to say something or not? He was torn apart by it. But then he saw another dream, he had another dream about what would replace those towers. And what he saw was, in the dream, he saw it was going to be replaced not by two, but just one tower. And that one tower goes up, later on he sees an image of it and says, that's exactly what I saw in my dream. And it goes up, and as it's reaching its completion, he says, he has the sense, it's a dark sense, this is not good. There's something bad, it's not a good thing. And then he hears a voice, as from heaven, say, this tower will be a sign and seal of my judgment against America. And he took it as linked to the finishing of the tower. Well, interesting, because it's all coming in the year of the Shemitah. Interesting. On the day that the seventh harbinger fell, I shared that Erez tree was destroyed, the moon turned red. Well, that harbinger was linked to the blood moon, red. Well, the other harbinger, the tower, when it went up, it was linked to the darkening of the sun. One harbinger to the blood moon, the other to the blackening of the sun. And there will be one more that will happen on that wipeout day, which will also mark the closing of the blood moon. Brothers and sisters, we are witnessing things that are unprecedented, not just in American history, but human history. These are the days of the apostasy. You are no longer speculating on prophecy. You are now in prophecy. You are living prophecy. And this faith that we have is moving from the status quo majority faith to a prophetic faith. And we are the people who must become a prophetic people. The time for compromising and playing around is ending. The time for carelessness with God is ending. It's time to go from being a prophecy people to become a prophetic people. America, you can clap. Just not for me, for that one, for the rest. All these things are coming together. What might the speaker bring? Well, or what may come regardless of the timing. The Shemitah brings a collapse and brings a focus. It affirms the sovereignty of God, that God's in charge of everything. And it can involve the collapse of power, the collapse of nations, the collapse of prosperity, the changing of world order. I will state a warning, that which I have stated. Whether it comes during this time parameter of the Shemitah or the year following or not, I believe a great shaking is going to come to this land and to the world. And that will involve the collapsing of the American economy, the financial realm, the removal of blessing, of prosperity, and whether it begins with the economic realm or not will affect it, but I believe it's going to be bigger than the economic realm. It may have the effect of famine or cutting off infrastructure for a time. The shaking doesn't have to take place in the Shemitah, but I believe we need to be ready. Should you fear? Yes, if you're not in God. And yes, if you're not in His will. And if you're not in God, get yourself in God. I share this each time. I will not do it without sharing that I have to give you a Hebrew lesson, which most of you know. There's one Hebrew word that means safety, and the Hebrew word is Yeshua. He is our safety. Jesus is our only safety. Only that means that He's our hope. Outside of Him, there is no hope, but He's still the same to man as He ever was. Does the fact of shaking mean there's no hope? No, I believe it's the opposite. If there was no shaking, I believe there'd be no hope for America. Because if you look at the way America is going, if that's what you want, the way America is going, there's not turning back now. I believe we have so deafened our ears, this culture has so deafened itself, that it's going to take a shaking if there's going to be revival. Remember after 9/11, everybody flocked to church, and it looked like there's going to be revival for 3 weeks. And then it all ended, and what happened? What happened? There was no revival because there was no repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no revival. And so what happened is America got worse. And so I believe one of the reasons why He led me to write the Harbinger, led me to write the Shemitah, is because He wants the dots connected when this comes. Will there be judgment or revival? I answer, there can be both. And in fact, there can be revival through judgment. But we have to be ready. The hour is late. For you who are in God, if there are things in your life that should not be in your life, now is the time. Don't say tomorrow, it's late. The time is now to get it out. Whatever call you have not answered, don't say tomorrow. Do it now. I don't care how young or old you are. These are the days of Elijah, when the people of God, even in persecution, have to hold true, have to hold strong, have to hold bold for God. See, the darkness is removing its grins to become radically dark for you. So it's time for the light of God to remove the grays from the light to become radically light for God. It is for us as the Elijahs of the day to challenge the culture around us and say, listen, if Baal is God, you serve him and go to hell. But if the Lord is God, serve him. And that's for us. We will serve the Lord. We will not bow down to Baal. We will not bow down to Jezebel. We will bow only to the Lord God of Israel. Come what may, we will serve the Lord. This is our testing time, brothers and sisters. Believers are being tested. Pastors are being tested. This is our moment. We cannot compromise. Whatever is not grounded in God shall be shaken. Ground yourself all the more in God and on the Word of God, and you will not be shaken. It's time to submit your life all the more to the will of God. Don't bend the Word of God to fit your life. Bend your life to fit the Word of God. Charlie does, no matter what the government does, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, you will stand for God. You have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind you, the cross before you, no turning back. The world will be still, you will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And be confident, brothers and sisters, for what the mystery of the Shemitah tells you, and even the Harbinger, how everything's so exact and precise and down to the place, down to the minutia, down to the day, down to the second, is this. The Lord is on the throne. And though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we shall not fear, for the Lord our God is our refuge and a very present help in times of trouble. He is our rock, and he who stands upon this rock shall not be shaken. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, God is in control. No matter what trouble surrounds you, remember, God is still in control. No matter what comes against you, God is still in control. The world may be crazy, but he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brothers and sisters, in his hands. For what shall separate you from the love of God? Shall famine, trouble, persecution, things present or to come, angels or demons, height or depth? No, nothing. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what it seems like, no matter what happens in the world, don't you forget you are of the Almighty, the Lord God of Israel, and that means one thing: you are on the winning side. No force of darkness, no power of hell can stop the will of God or stop the one who is in the will of God. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The eyes of the Lord are searching the entire earth even tonight, looking for the one whose heart is completely his. You be that one. You be that people. For these are the days that produce the greatest lights of God for those who will become great. You know, the apostles lived in these days when the whole world was against them and evil, but they blazed. They changed the world. The latter days shall be as the former days. Live as they lived, overcome as they overcame, break through as they broke through, because it's time to get more serious. Prophecy is coming true. It's time to get radical. It's time to get great. For thus says the Lord, Kumi ori kiva orech, arise and shine, person of God, and shine, for the Lord is upon you, and the glory of God shall rise upon you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ori, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the glory of Israel, the light of the world, the hope of this world, the King, the Lord who is on the throne at all times, and will never give up, will never fail you, never leave you. He is on the throne. We pray for God. We pray for God. Let's pray for God. Look at our God. We are not just watching prophecy, we are part of prophecy. We are praising you, Father, tonight. Use us, Lord. Use us. Let's join together, brothers and sisters, in intercession right now, prophetic intercession. Father, we praise you tonight. And we thank you that if one thing we know, you are on the throne. Father, we praise you for that. And Lord, I ask you, bless my brothers and sisters here, Father. These are ones who love you or they wouldn't be here. Who are zealous for your coming or they wouldn't be here. Father, we know we live in momentous times. And we live in times of which the Bible speaks a great apostasy in our midst. Father, we want to be strong. We commit to you here. We shall not compromise. We will not compromise with evil. We will not deny you. We will do whatever we have to do. We will pay any price. We will stand and absorb any cost, because you have done all for us, Lord. And the greatest love is your love. Lord, I ask you, strengthen everyone here now. Strengthen us. We commit ourselves to you, and we make the decision now to rid from our lives anything that should not be in our lives. We want it out, Lord, because we don't want anything to hinder the calling you've given us. You've got a mantle on each one here, each man, each woman, each child, each young and old. You've got a call. And we don't want to miss it, Lord. I don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. My brothers and sisters don't want to miss it, Father. So, Lord, we come before you and we say, Father, Lord, we renounce anything that is stumbling us, that is in the way. And we cast off any entanglement and say, Lord, we want to run the race, and we want the best. We want you. We want to be filled up by your Spirit. We want to be filled up by your presence. We want to be anointed of you. We want to be Daniel's. We want to be Father Jeremiah's, Isaiah's, Paul's, Peter's, Mary's, Esther's. We want to be the great ones, Lord. We want to do your will. Lord, we want to say, you can use us. You can use us. And we say, Hineni, here I am, Lord. Use us, Lord. Father, we praise you that you are on the throne. And we will exalt you. We will praise you. We will proclaim your name. We will spread your light and tell the unsaved we will not shut up, Lord. We will say, we will not hold back, Father. We are committing to this night. And Father, we pray for America. And Father, we pray that no matter what it takes, you will bring revival. No matter what it takes, you will bring, Lord, salvation, repentance. So Lord, we ask you touch the church across this land, Lord. Lord, you know the church is not in great shape, Lord. The church has not been a great sounder of the trumpet in this day. Lord, and you know it needs courage. It needs bold. So touch the pastors across this land. Father, touch those, Father, who would be weakened. If everything collapsed, they would be lost because they believe that never could anything bad happen. Touch them, and Lord, have your way. Father, touch. And Lord, Father, we ask you make a people prepared. And we ask, Lord, that you touch his name. Have your way in the White House, Lord. Father, we ask you that you change the people who are in power. You change their hearts and their lives, or change the people. But have your way. Have your way, Lord. You are in control of the kings. You are, and we pray for the kings. Lord, Israel had all sorts of kings, good and bad. But Lord, we pray, you told us to pray for the leaders. So we pray, Lord, touch them, have your way with them. Have your way, and Lord, Father, touch this land. We pray for the youth, we pray for the old and the youth, Lord. Have your way with this generation. Father, let there be revival. Lord, have your way with New York City. Have your way with California. Have your way with the cities. Have your way with the heartland. Have your way with Florida. Have your way with, Lord, the coastlands. Have your way, and let there be revival. And Lord, we ask also, we are not only praying for revival tonight. We are, because it's not enough to do that. Lord, we are also consecrating ourselves, dedicating ourselves, that we will not just pray for revival, but we will start living in revival. Lord, we want to live in revival. First love, it's got to begin with us, Lord, that we come in zeal, in joy, in power for you. We want our first love in every way. So, Lord, we commit ourselves. I ask that this conference, even from this moment right now, this conference not only be gathering of knowledge, but also changing of our lives, Father. That we will walk out, Father, from here, and we committed, consecrated to greater things. That we will not only learn about prophecy, we will be part of prophecy. We will be part of your prophetic purposes. We will be vessels. We will be watchmen. We will be watchwomen. We will be your people. Lord, the calling that you have given your people from the moment they came into their mother's womb, like Esther, I ask it be fulfilled for such a time as this. Lord, we say, he made me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. And anyone who's here tonight who's not sure that you're born again, I'll just tell you, you need to be born again. And it's very simple. It can happen anytime now or in the time you're here. But if you're not born again, you need to be, because there's heaven or hell, and there's judgment or salvation. And the only thing that separates that is being born again. So just ask it into your heart, your life, and follow him from this moment on. With all your heart, and he will do it. But Lord, we thank you tonight that you are here in our midst. You are the present, very present God. We wait for your coming, and we want to hasten your coming. But we thank you that you are here right now in Egypt. When we go to our hotel room, you're there with us. And when we go home, you're there with us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we bless you. Lord, I ask you, seal these prayers right this moment. And let these things come forth by your anointing. Let every righteous prayer and righteous commitment be fulfilled by your anointing. And I praise you, Lord. Please stay in prayer for one last moment. I'm not going to try to sing it. We don't have music. We don't have special effects, so you're just getting my voice, so I'm not going to risk it. And my voice is shot, but I want to give you the blessing of my fathers. This is the blessing that was given in the temple to the people of God. The blessings of Aaron. God gave to Aaron and his sons. I'm from that line of Aaron and his sons. And so you are the people of God. So I don't want to leave without blessing. So I want to ask you, just raise your hands for a moment. Keep your eyes closed. And just to receive as from the Lord. In the language of Jesus. I don't explain it. And again, it's not, it's God, but he said, this is the prayer, the blessing that he himself wrote. So every word is from him. And he says, when you do this, you're putting my name upon that. So here, you prayed, and many of you, or most of you, consecrated yourself. I'm praying that God blesses this now. So here in the language of Jesus, the Bible. Yivarechecha Adonai. Vayishberecha. Ya'er Adonai. Panavalecha. Vichunecha. Yisa Adonai. Panavalecha. Vyasem Lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in the center of his hand. The Lord cause his very face to shine upon your life. The Lord pour out upon your life the outpouring of his grace for every moment, for what lies ahead, every moment of your life. The Lord God lift up the glory of his countenance and presence and face to shine upon every part of your life. And the Lord give to you, specifically you, his child, the servant of God, give to you shalom, life, fullness, peace, all the blessings of his love. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. In the name that is above every name that is named on earth or in heaven, the name of Yeshua, God our salvation, Jesus, Or HaOlam, the light of this world, Uchvod Yisrael, the glory of Israel, V'Ari Yehuda, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen and amen.
In the Days of Noah, Book 2, Persecution by best-selling author Mark Goodwin. A globalist conspiracy transpires by way of a false flag attack against America's energy infrastructure. Noah and Cassandra Parker witness a complete economic meltdown, which is intentionally triggered by the event. The assault is blamed on patriots and Christians who are rounded up into detention centers across the country. Noah and his friends must take action to prepare for the meltdown and defend against the totalitarian regime, which is gunning for their freedom and, quite possibly, their very lives. Get your copy of The Days of Noah, Book 2, Persecution for Kindle, paperback, or audio edition at Amazon.com today.